If you have your copies of Scripture, if you would open them up or power them up to Matthew 6, passage that Hal read earlier, and let's go to the Lord in prayer again and just ask His blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, thank You again for Your presence in this place. We thank You that You're here to transform us. Lord, I pray that You would use me today, that You would forgive me of my sin and cleanse me, that You would fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, that You would enable us to hear from You today as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a week later, and our president is still Barack Obama. The Senate is still controlled by Democrats, and the House of Representatives is still controlled by Republicans. And this is still my father's world. Alabama is not ranked number one, though, anymore. There's something about the election that I really like. There's something about the election that I really don't like. And one of the things I don't like is just how complicated the issues are and how complicated it is to choose one candidate over another. It bothers me sometimes that you get choice either A or B, and there's so many issues that go into picking A or B. And you walk out of there, and you're either red or you're blue, and your state is either red or blue, and it just isn't that simple. It bothers me sometimes when complicated issues, or at least issues that are bigger than they're made out to be, are made something simple that they're not. I can get over the election, the choice between A or B. But there's one issue that is made way too... Maybe simple's not the right word, but a lot of people act like when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being a Christian, that it's a simple choice of pulling a lever or filling in a circle. To be a follower of Jesus, I check the box. And it strikes me as I look in Scripture, it's not that simple. I think if we went through Marshall today and went from door to door and we surveyed people and said, just out of curiosity, would you rather have eternal bliss or eternal damnation? What do you choose? I think probably pretty close to 100% of Marshall would choose eternal bliss. How about you? And sometimes in our efforts to show that the gospel is about grace, and hear me, friends, the gospel is about grace. You come to Jesus empty-handed. There's nothing to earn. There are no hoops to jump through. There are no performances to perform. I mean, it is sheer grace. But it is more than merely checking a box. In fact, whenever people would come to Jesus and Jesus would call them into a discipleship relationship, that's what He would do. He would call them into a discipleship relationship. And Jesus never said to anyone, check the box, vote for me. Jesus said, follow me. And that's not like you follow somebody on Facebook either. This is all in, both feet, whole life commitment to me. A lot of times we talk about a relationship with Jesus and we talk about the front end of it, how you do come empty-handed and how it is just a response by faith and how, if that faith is genuine, you are truly forgiven and you are truly right with God forever and ever. And we usually talk about that relationship with Jesus from the front end, but Scripture usually talks about our relationship with Jesus looking at the whole picture. And Scripture looks at our relationship with Jesus as something that God is transforming us into. God is getting us fit for heaven. God is making us into heaven kind of people. Because if we are the same people that we are today, whenever we get into heaven, heaven is going to be the pits. If heaven is just like earth, I'm not sure I'm too excited about it. And so today in this passage, Jesus has to talk about what our lifestyle, what our relationships, what our daily choices mean about our standing with God, because they reveal a lot. And my great fear today is that we're not going to hear what Jesus has to say because we have seen so many people around us just ignore what Jesus says in this passage. Jesus wants to talk to you today about what your stuff says about your spiritual fitness. Now, I said I don't like complicated issues boiled down into simple choices, but Jesus seems to give us a lot of simple choices in this passage, doesn't he? And the first one is this: there are two repositories for your stuff. There are two places to store it. There are two warehouses. Jesus says you can store up treasures for yourself on earth, or you can store up treasures for yourself on heaven. And Jesus recommends to us that we store up treasures in heaven. Why? Jesus says, because our stuff stored up here on earth can go away. It can rust. It can rot. He says, thieves can break in and steal it. How many of you know that every single thing that you own can be taken away from you at any given moment? If you haven't had an experience that's driven this point home to you, you know, it's not a fun experience, but it's a powerful one when it happens. Kelly and I, when we were called to Terre Haute 12 years ago, 12 or so, the church came up to move us. They were going to move us themselves, and when they got here, they kind of underestimated how much stuff we had. Part of that was because we had some furniture that Kelly's grandmother had given to us that, I don't know, they didn't account for. The other thing was they underestimated my books. Ugh. You know, I love my books. Books are like dog biscuits. I can't get enough. You know, you want a book? Yeah. You know, anyway. But sometimes they get me into trouble. So they got here, and the trailer that they got wasn't near big enough. We had to rent a Ryder truck, and the trailer that they bought, they stuffed full with my books in the front. And as we headed down I-30, just barely leaving our apartment in Arlington, Texas, we pull onto I-30, and the fifth wheel that's pulling the trailer, because there's so much weight on it caused by my books, breaks. It's Memorial Day weekend. There's no way that we can get somebody that quickly to fix that thing. And so what we had to do is leave a trailer full of most of the possessions that we had on this planet on the side of Interstate 30 in Arlington, Texas. We didn't sleep well that night. My wife got up very early in the morning and went out and checked our stuff. Sure enough, it had been broken into. The good news is it was packed so tightly that whenever they opened the side door on the trailer to try to get stuff out, it was packed so tightly there was a mattress right in front of the door. They couldn't get anything. It was like sardines in there. All they got was the most worthless box of stuff we had. I mean, I wish I had a video. It was like they picked it up and went, "What is this?" Threw it across the ditch and just kept on going. But in that moment, I mean, we realized there is nothing we have that cannot be taken away. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, when it comes to your earthly stuff, there's nothing that you have that cannot be taken away. How many more Hurricane Sandys do we have to have before that point is driven home to us? How many more droughts? How many more disasters? And so what Jesus is doing is not trying to rain on our parade. A lot of people think Jesus tries to rain on our parade. Friends, Jesus came so that you can have life and have it to the full. Jesus came so that you can really live. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's given you great advice for how you can really succeed with your life. If I came in here today and I had a stock that I knew if we bought it out today, that tomorrow it was going to quadruple, it was going to do even better than that, and I didn't tell you about it, what would you think of me? But Jesus says, I've got an investment that's even surer than that and pays off even more than that. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I hear someone say, okay, here we go. Let's be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Because that happens sometimes. Sometimes Christians are so heavenly minded. Let's just think about heaven, the pie in the sky. Let's just let this earth go to hell. I'm making my wealth in heaven. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about at all. The heavenly-minded person, the person who stores up treasure for themselves in heaven, does a lot of earthly good. And Jesus is going to talk about that in this passage, especially in the next section. The person who is heavenly-minded knows that this world is not my home, that I'm on my way, my citizenship is in heaven. But they also know that whatever I do in this life affects the life to come. Whatever I do in this life demonstrates what heaven is like on earth. The disciple who prays as Jesus has taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, acts that out in your life. Let's make this world look like heaven. When I went to South Africa, we studied the history of the country, especially exclusively the recent history. I don't know how familiar you are with apartheid, but apartheid was an official position taken by the South African government that basically kept people apart. That's where the name comes from, apartheid. Let's keep people apart. And so what they would do is they would diagnose people or label people based on their race. And they had incredibly scientific ways to do this, by the way. But they had categories that every person in the country fit into. There were the whites, there were the blacks, and there were somewhere in the middle the coloreds who were in between. And then they also had Indians and they also had Asians. And so they would classify each person in the country according to these categories, and whatever category you fell into, that determined where you could live. There were times that they uprooted whole neighborhoods and said, I'm sorry, you can't live here. You're of this race. And so they would take them, and coincidentally, if you read my blog, you already know this, but coincidentally, they took them from some of the best real estate in the cities and moved them to not so good places. But they had incredibly scientific ways of figuring out which people belonged where. One of these was a pencil test. And what they would do is they would call you in and they would have you put a pencil in your hair. And if the pencil fell right out, it was pretty sure that you were white because your hair was pretty straight. But if it stayed up a little, it was pretty sure you weren't white because your hair was a little kinky and it kept the pencil up. And I'm telling you, incredibly scientific ways of determining what race people were. And so what would happen is they would bring in families and they would end up separating families because sometimes the pencil would fall and sometimes it wouldn't, and I'm sorry. And you know, if you wanted to protest, you could protest, you could appeal, and you had to bring people in and they had to testify that you were this race. Just an incredibly humiliating, drawn-out, bureaucratic process. And so we're studying the history of South Africa, and we're talking with people like Fanny Du Toit, who just has an incredibly fun name to say. That's the reason why I wanted to. But with the Institute for Justice and Reconciliation, we're talking about how does something like this happen. And he said, you know, it comes with looking at yourself either as a pilgrim in this world or as a settler in this world. Because if you're a settler, you say, this is where I am. This is my kingdom. And if it's your kingdom, then what you have to do is you have to start building fences and you have to start building walls, either literal walls or metaphorical walls that keep people out. Because you need to protect your kingdom. You need to protect your stuff. You need to protect your possessions, and you need to keep those people from getting what you have. But he said, if you look at the world as a pilgrim, I'm just passing through. How do pilgrims travel, by the way? They travel heavy? How much stuff you put in your pack? And if you're a pilgrim traveling through this world, you are all about helping other people traveling through this world, right? We're all going through here. Let me help you get through here. And friends, we as Christians in this passage and in others, Philippians is a great one that talks about our citizenship being in heaven. We preach that, we believe that, we teach that, but we don't always practice that. Jesus doesn't call us to put up walls. He doesn't call us to build bigger barns. What Jesus calls us to do is to leverage our stuff, to leverage our possessions, to leverage our wealth for the kingdom of God. The question is, am I on my way or am I here to stay? And what Jesus says is, if you're here to stay, congratulations, but that's not going to last. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus says there are two dispositions for people, two and only two. Do you have a healthy, good eye? Or do you have an evil eye? This may not communicate much to us, and that's because we didn't live back in Jesus' day. It's a figure of speech that they would use. The figure of speech is, if you're a generous person, you have a healthy, good eye. If you're a stingy person, you have an evil eye. The word healthy here, the Greek word haplos, it also means undivided, single. Our women who have been through the James study recently, in James chapter 1, you talked about how James tells us that God gives generously to all without finding fault. That word generously is connected to the word here. What it means is God is undivided, undivided in his generosity. He gives with one heart. And Jesus says, this is the kind of people who are my people, undivided in their generosity. You know the difference between receiving something from somebody who's given it generously and somebody who's given it grudgingly? Jesus says, my people give with a single-minded devotion, a single-minded commitment to me, a single-minded commitment to generosity. My people are generous, not stingy. So the diagnostic question here is, are you generous or are you stingy? And friends, let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much is in your bank account. You can be a generous person and not have much in your bank account. A lady who was in our previous church, in her 60s, fixed income, barely scraping by, living in a little town home, two-bedroom. One of the most generous people I've ever met in my life. She had people, I mean, she just said, my home is a base for ministry. I welcome anyone and everyone and at any time of day or any time of night, and I'm being literal with that. People knew where the key was, if they needed to come in and crash, and sometimes they needed to come in and crash. I don't have much food, but what I have, I'm going to share. I'm going to cook meals, and I'm going to share it with people, and I'm going to freeze the leftovers so in case, not if, but when the next person comes over, I can pull them out of the freezer, warm them up again, and I can have food for them again. She didn't have much. She doesn't have much. But everything she has, she uses for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of others, for the sake of fellow pilgrims on the way. Why? Because she gets this. God's people are generous people. And then Jesus says, you have a choice between two masters. You may not believe this morning, but here it is, simple issue. Two masters. You can serve God or you can serve money. And everybody's got to serve something. You say, not me. Yes, you. Anybody ever heard the prophet Bob Dylan sing the song, Serve Somebody? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yeah. I don't think I had enough soul to pull that off, but anyway. You have to serve somebody, and Jesus says, here's the question. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve money? The diagnostic question here is, your stuff, your money, is it yours or is it God's? Because here's the thing, friends. If you look at your stuff and you look at your money as yours, it's really not yours. It's running the show in your life. But if you look at your money and you look at your stuff as God's, then you're running the show. You're the manager. Again, I invite you to resign your position as the owner of the universe. Get out of ownership. Get into management. It's God's stuff. It's God's money. Manage it for His glory, for His kingdom. Does your money work for you? In other words, does your money accomplish, does your stuff accomplish what God wants it to accomplish? Or is your money there to resource you for the ministry God's called you to? By the way, let me just get a feel for who I'm talking to this morning. If you feel at some time in your life that God has called you to the ministry, may I see your hand? Yeah. Everybody's hand should be raised. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to the ministry. And your home is the base for your ministry. And, you know, people say, well, you know, what's Jesus saying here? Storing up, you know, if you store up treasures in heaven, does that mean if I have anything in abundance that I'm somehow out of the will of God? Does that mean that, you know, if I have a collection of anything, if I have, you know, one more piece of furniture than I actually need, if I have a coin collection, if I have a gun collection, if I have a Hello Kitty collection, I'm somehow out of the will of God? Keep in mind, again, hyperbole. Jesus is saying this to make a point. But and don't dwell on the negative. The positive is you can leverage your stuff for the kingdom of God. You can get out from under the burden of your stuff, of your bank account. You can quit letting money run your life, and you can let Jesus run your life, the one who has come to give you life and give it to the full. But it takes a choice. Heard the story of a man who had a friend on the East Coast. This friend had only about 2 years of college, but he got in. It was just one of those kind of fortuitous situations. He started working for IBM very early on. Only had 2 years of college education, but evidently knew what he was doing. Got a job with IBM. Well, as the company began to grow, he began to advance, just like a shooting star. Off he goes. And these friends would keep up with one another, and it seemed like every time the first guy talked to the second guy, every time he talked to him, he had a different position, a higher position. More money, more responsibility, more prestige. And the guy was pretty, proud of himself that he had this amazing career going with IBM, and he had only 2 years of college experience. One time they talked, and the guy said, I'm getting this position. And it was just like, wow. High position in the company. Guy was really excited. His friend said, congratulations. They quit talking. A few months later, touch base again. Friend said to the second guy, so how's your job going? How's that new position? Guy looks back at him and says, you know what? I knew that it was going to take more hours, and I knew it was going to take, more of me. But what I didn't realize is this position was after my soul. He said, I knew I was going to have to work longer, but they wanted me on Saturdays, they wanted me on Sundays, they wanted me on nights. He said, I just had to come to a decision. So he goes into his boss's office and he says to him, is there any way that I can go back to the position I had before? Can I just have my old position? The boss looks at him like, you're nuts. The boss says, do you realize that if you take your old position, you will never again be promoted in this company? The guy says, I understand that, but I also understand that I love my family. I like seeing my daughter. He said, I've got commitments in my church. God has me doing ministries there, and I don't want to give that up. Boss looked at him and said, whatever. Look, I'll make this happen. I just want you to understand what you're doing. The guy said, that's fine with me. Boss made some phone calls, calls him back in and says, all right, you can go back to your old position. Live long and prosper, I guess. And the guy said, and now I work 40 hours a week. I come home. I'm with my family. I serve in my church. And this is right where I need to be. Why? Because he realized that he was becoming a slave. And a slave to something that he didn't need to become a slave to. What Jesus invites us to do is to become servants, slaves even, of God. And when we do that, we watch the shackles disappear. We have treasure in heaven. We have reward that will not fade, go away. That's the choice that Jesus wants us to make. That's the choice we got to make. Let's go to him in prayer.